Please turn together with me to Matthew chapter 26. Our text today is found in chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. This is number 5 in a series of 6 messages on the Apostle Peter. Today's message, Peter's Great Failure. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. The time of the Lord's crucifixion was drawing near. In Matthew 26:31, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples, and particularly Peter, that they all would be offended because of him and would forsake him that very night. Turn to that, Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Then in verse 33, Peter responded by telling the Lord Jesus that whatever others might do, he would never be offended. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. In verse 34, the Lord told Peter that that very night, before the rooster would crow, Peter would deny him 3 times. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And in verse 35, we read, Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Peter considered himself incapable of disloyalty to Christ. He thought that his faithfulness to the Lord was invulnerable. Peter pulled a sword, and he cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus. Look at John 18:10 here. John 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. The Lord was soon taken to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. And verse 58 of this 26th chapter of Matthew says that Peter followed the Lord Jesus afar off and went into the palace to see the end. Look at verse 26. And Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter wanted to know how the Lord's trial would come out, even though the Lord had already told him how it was going to come out. So this is the background of our text in verses 69 through 75. This text describes for us Peter's great failure. It tells us that he was offended because of Christ, and it relates what happened as a result. The first thing we shall notice in this text is the fact that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. All of Peter's boasting quickly came to nothing here. Contrary to his self-confident declarations, Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter's first denial is seen in verses 69 and 70. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Inside the high priest's palace, according to Mark 14, 64 and 65, the Lord Jesus at this moment was being called a blasphemer and was being beaten, spit upon, and mocked. Look at Mark 14, 64 and 65. Mark 14, 64 and 65. This is going on at the very moment that Peter was denying his Lord. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. That was inside the palace. Out in the courtyard, the servants of Caiaphas and others lit a fire to keep warm in the cold night air, while they waited to see what would be done with the Lord. Peter sat down with these people, warming himself at the fire. Turn to Mark 14, 54. Mark 14, 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter was at the fire here because his love for Christ made him ashamed to run away. But his cowardice made him ashamed to identify with the Lord. He was in a spot. Peter was in bad company here. He had seated himself with the enemies of the Lord. You know, bad company often leads God's people to sin. Almost always. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Those who needlessly place themselves in bad company are walking on the devil's ground. And they may expect to be tempted and to fall like Peter was and did. Listen, young people, never go into a bar or a club. Don't ever go to the beer joint. Never go to a pool hall. You know, one time our car got stolen, and we called the police, and they came and they got my dad and took him in the car, and they, you know where they went looking for the car? They went to all the pool halls in town. It's unlikely that you will leave such places without guilt or grief if you go there often. This is what Psalm 1:1 says. Turn to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. I like to call this first psalm the teenage psalm because it speaks so clearly to young people. Psalm 1:1 is talking about this getting involved with bad company or not getting involved with bad company. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth, like Peter was, in the seat of the scornful. A young girl came over to Peter here and said accusingly, Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Here was the test of Peter's confident boasting to the Lord. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. In other words, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter lied here. He lied. He did know what she was talking about. And he had been with the Lord. Second, we're told in verses 71 and 72 about Peter's second denial. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And Peter tried to hide his association with the Lord Jesus by adding an oath to his lie. In effect, Peter was saying here, I swear that I don't know him. Or more literally even yet, as God is my witness, I do not know this man. And in using this oath, Peter involved God, he would involve God in his sin because he called God as a witness to his lie. In verses 73 and 74, we have Peter's third denial of the Lord. Verses 73 and 74. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Now some of the people in the crowd with which Peter was sitting came to Peter and accused him of being one of Christ's followers. The Lord's followers were known to be Galileans. Peter was a Galilean. Galileans were Jews, that's true, but they spoke with a different accent than the Jews in Jerusalem. Peter tried to convince everybody around him that he did not even know Jesus Christ, but his brogue gave him away. Now, they could tell by Peter's accent that he was from Galilee and not from Jerusalem. One time, Lindy was speaking to somebody in a store here in Kansas City, and that person heard Lindy's Arkansas/Alabama accent, and he said to her, say, you're not from around here, are you? That's the problem that Peter had. Peter denied that he was a follower of Christ. He was afraid to admit that he was Christ's disciple. And so Peter sought to prove that he was not a follower of Christ, and he had a surefire way to do it. He began to curse and to swear. Listen, only Christ's enemies take his name in vain. Now you think you're a friend of Christ and you use profanity, you're not a friend of Christ. Only his enemies use his name in vain. Cursing is clear evidence that one does not belong to Christ. Peter's lying led to swearing an oath. And his swearing an oath led to his cursing. And so now Peter was at rock bottom. How did Peter fall? What led to this great sin of denying the Lord? How did he ever come to this place that he would curse and swear that he did not know the Lord Jesus? Well, there are several important steps in Peter's fall. First of all, there was his proud self-confidence. That's the beginning of a downfall. Or a Christian, his proud self-confidence. Peter boasted that even if all men should deny the Lord, he would never do so. He boasted of that. Peter said to the Lord in Luke 22:33 that he was even ready to go to prison and to death with the Lord. You know, it's always dangerous when a person has such faith in himself instead of trusting wholly in the Lord for his strength. You'll always fall, always, if you trust in your own strength. This is why 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you get to thinking that you're a pretty strong Christian, that's when you're in the most danger. A second step leading to Peter's fall was his careless neglect of prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord told Peter to watch and pray so that he would not yield to temptation. Peter, what did he do? He dozed off to sleep. Look at Matthew 26, 41 and 43 here. Matthew 26, 41 and 43. Verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. This is talking about Peter, James, and John, whom the Lord had told to watch and pray. I guess they were not the last ones to go to sleep in church or in prayer meeting. A third step toward Peter's fall was his vacillation and indecision. Vacillation and indecision. When Christ's enemies came, Peter first whips out his sword and started fighting. I believe he swung that sword at that guy like that, and the fellow ducked, and he didn't cut his head off, he got his ear. And then after that, right soon after that, Peter ran away. And then after a while, he returned and followed Christ afar off. He couldn't make up his mind what to do. He vacillated in indecision. A fourth step toward Peter's fall was when he mingled with bad company. Peter went up to the high priest's palace and sat down with the servants who were enemies of Christ. He sat down with them at the fire. He mingled with bad company. Next, Peter was overwhelmed with fear when he was accused of being Christ's disciple. Think about what a coward he was. It was first a young girl. Imagine a teenage girl coming up and accusing you of a man, a big, tough fisherman who'd been through the wars. You were with Christ. I tell you, it just destroyed him. He was afraid. And then another woman came, and Peter was afraid. And I was reminded of the mighty Elijah when I read about this. You know, Elijah had called fire down from heaven, and he'd gone out and killed 400 of the prophets of Baal with the sword. And then he got this word that this woman, Jezebel, says she's going to kill you. And Elijah went to pieces and he ran off. And he cringed and he trembled. Peter was overwhelmed with fear twice at the hands of women. If we were to put a label on Peter's sin here, we would call it backsliding. I know some modern day Christians don't like that term, but that's a biblical term and it's a biblical concept. Peter's sin was backsliding. Christians in every age are vulnerable to the sin of backsliding. Now that doesn't mean a person loses his salvation. The Nazarenes say that if you backslide, that means you lose your salvation. It's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about a Christian who cools off in his fervor and love for the Lord, and then he falls into some sin. Over the years, I have observed the lives of people who backslide. And I have seen, I believe, 5 or 6 steps that characterize all of these people. First of all, the first step in backsliding, they stopped reading God's Word every day. They stopped reading God's Word every day. That's the first step. Secondly, they stopped going to prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings. You know, Peter got in trouble because he didn't pray. He went to sleep. People who backslide today quit going to prayer meetings on Wednesday nights or whenever the prayer meeting is. Thirdly, these people stopped tithing to the Lord through His church. You know, when you love the Lord, you want to give Him something. And you haven't given the Lord anything until you've gone beyond the tithe that He demands. People that have stopped tithing are already on step 3 of backsliding, at least as I've observed it. Fourthly, backsliders soon stop going to Sunday school. Fifth, they start missing one or both worship services on Sunday. And you can almost put that on a chart and write it down. They quit reading the Bible, quit going to the prayer meeting, stop tithing, stop going to Sunday school, stop going to one or both of the Sunday services. Sixth of all, they start relying on their past experience and conduct as a safeguard. Well, I know I trust the Lord back there. I know I'm okay. They're trusting in their past experience. People who do these things are backslidden. And unless they repent and return to close fellowship with the Lord, they will almost always fall into some deep sin, as Peter did here. Next, it's important to note here the matter of how great Peter's sin was. Who was this that sinned so greatly in denying the Lord? It was not some new convert to Christ. It was Peter, the apostle of Christ, the great confessor of Christ and of God. You remember a couple of weeks ago, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the man. The Lord Jesus had granted Peter some great privileges, more than most. He had been called by Christ. He had lived with Christ for 3.5 years. He had seen hundreds of miracles performed by the Lord Jesus. Peter had been treated by Christ as a beloved friend. He was one of the inner circle. He had been given 3 years of intensive study by Christ. Wouldn't you like to have sat there under the Lord for 3.5 years and heard all of His teaching and seen the look in His eye and understood the nuances of what He was saying? Peter had been present at the Lord's transfiguration. He had been present in the upper room. He had received the Lord's special teaching that are related in chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. He was there for those things. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus had plainly warned Peter of his danger. He told him he was in danger. Peter had loudly declared that he would never deny the Lord and that he would even go to prison and to death with the Lord rather than deny Him. Think about this. When these two women and the others came to Peter, they didn't make any threats against him. And yet he acted the coward and he denied the Lord. Peter did not have the courage to confess Christ publicly. I wonder this morning, will you speak up for the Lord and confess Him publicly? We are coming to a time, I believe now if I live a few more years, it'll be in my lifetime. Christians will be persecuted. We're on the edge of it right now. Some already are. Will you and will I be able to stand? Will we stand up and confess, "I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ"? In addition to all this, Peter's denying the Lord was a part, and this is something I hadn't thought of before, but this is one of the greatest things about his sin. He was a part, his denying the Lord was a part of Christ's sufferings. Part of his suffering at the cross was Peter's denial. At this time, the Lord Jesus was in the high priest's palace being baited and mocked and abused. And at this point, it would have been of some comfort to the Lord to see some friends near Him. There was no friend near to the Lord but Peter. And he was in the outer court of the palace and not close. He wasn't standing with Him. Yes, Peter's was a great sin. But this story did not end with Peter's great sin. Because in verses 74 and 75 of our text, we read of Peter's repentance. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, it's not all here, but there's enough here to know that this is Peter's repentance involved here. First of all, Peter remembered Christ's words. Peter was brought to repentance when he heard the rooster crow, just as Christ had warned that he would do so. He remembered the Lord's word. A lot of people heard that rooster crow that morning, but Peter's heart was pricked when he heard it, because he then remembered what the Lord had said to him. He remembered the Lord's words. Peter remembered what the Lord had said about when the cock would crow, Peter would have denied him three times. This brought tears of godly sorrow to Peter's eyes. Whenever any person seriously reflects on the words of the Lord Jesus, it works powerfully to bring repentance in that person. And it helps break his heart over sin. Word of God is an essential part of biblical repentance. The latter part of verse 75 says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter understood what he had done. And so he went out and wept bitterly. And these were no crocodile tears that Peter shed. They were serious. Turn to Luke 22:61. Luke 22, verse 61, tells us that at this moment, when Peter heard the cock crow, at this moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I wonder if somebody's ever painted a picture of that. Wouldn't it have been something to see the look in the Lord's eye as he turned around and he saw Peter there? His look was surely one of sorrow and pity and love and forgiveness. And this sent Peter out to weep bitterly. Peter's sorrow was secret here. The text says that he went out and wept bitterly. You know, I wonder if Peter ever heard a rooster crow again without thinking what he had done to his Lord and maybe weeping every time. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that after this, the Lord restored Peter to fellowship with himself once again. The Lord is always ready to forgive the backslider when he repents of his backsliding. But forgiveness and restoration come only from turning from sin and turning to God. Both David and Peter sinned greatly, but neither David nor Peter continued in their sin once they had fallen. They repented. They mourned for their sins. They hated their own wickedness, and they turned from it and turned back to God. Peter never denied Christ again. He never again said, "I don't know this man." From here on, Peter confessed Christ openly, even in the face of danger. In our next message on Acts 4, we're going to look at Peter's stand for Christ after Christ had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. Peter is a wonderful testimony of the power of God's grace. Peter did not lose his salvation by this great sin. I don't care what the Nazarenes say. He didn't lose his salvation. This sin of Peter did not show Peter to be an unbeliever or a hypocrite. Now, it'll be helpful here to compare Peter and Judas. since we're thinking about hypocrites and unbelievers. Peter, first of all, genuinely loved the Lord and followed him. He really did. He followed the Lord with a desire to do his will. Judas, on the other hand, loved money, and he was a hypocrite in following the Lord. Second, Peter acted without premeditation in this instance. While Judas devised and plotted his sin for some time before carrying it out. Thirdly, Peter wept bitterly over his sin. Judas was remorseful, it's true, but he didn't repent. Judas had great regret, but he had no change of heart. Peter's tears help reveal the difference between the hypocrite and the real Christian. Unlike Judas, Peter returned to the Lord in faith. Judas had no faith to weaken. When the hypocrite falls into sin, he usually never gets up. He has no spiritual life in him to raise him up. When a Christian falls, he rises again by true repentance, and by God's grace, he changes his life. In conclusion, then, let us ask, what can we learn from all of this? I want to suggest four things just briefly here that we can learn from all these things. Number one, we should learn that there is real danger in self-confidence before God. There's real danger in self-confidence before God, as in Peter's case. This danger is to Christians. It's to true believers in Christ. As long as we Christians are in this world, we are in danger of sin and backsliding. Brother, there's no sinless perfection for Christians in the Bible. The flesh is weak and the devil is active and we are in danger. We must never rely on our own wisdom or our own resources. Paul warns Christians in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." I remember one time when I was pastor of another church, a man told me the subject came up in the message one day of pornography. And I was flabbergasted. This man said to me in private, he said, "You know, preacher, I'm not tempted by pornography. You know, that's an unrealistic, self-confident position before God. We must rely on the Lord for our strength, realizing that we are always in danger. Second, we should learn from Peter's experience here that the greatest blessings and privileges do not secure us from the danger of falling into sin. Here in our text, one of the gospel's greatest preachers was so weak that he denied his master. The best, most godly believer is a poor, weak creature, even when at his best. This shows that a person can be a Christian with faith and hope and love towards Christ and yet take an awful fall. Every believer has within him an almost boundless capacity for wickedness, no matter how pure his outward conduct may be. There is no depth of sin into which he may not fall if he does not watch and pray and trust in the grace of God to protect him. Thirdly, we should learn from all this to beware of the beginning of backsliding in our lives. Beware of the beginning of backsliding in our lives. No matter how small a step it might be. Because a believer can backslide a long, long way. Saints of God seldom fall into great sin without a previous course of backsliding. I mean, it does happen, but not very often. You're not walking down the street and bam-o, you fall into a great sin. People fall in private long before they fall in public. Backsliding is at work for a long time before a person falls into great sin. One time, when we lived over here on Evanston, there was a beautiful old maple tree in one of the front yards in that neighborhood. It was old. It was bigger around than I could reach around. And that tree shaded the children at play there in that neighborhood. It hosted birds and squirrels in the summertime. But one spring, there came a powerful windstorm, and that tree split and fell over. And when the men came and cut up the remains of that tree to carry them away, I could see why that tree had fallen. For many years, the heart of that tree had been slowly rotting away until that strong wind finally knocked it over. And there was just about that much live tissue around the outside, and everything in the middle was rotten. It took a long time for that to happen. Fourthly, from this incident, we should learn that Peter's Savior still lives and still prays for His people that their faith fail not. That's the thing we've got going for us. Those for whom Christ prays will most certainly be preserved in salvation and will most certainly be restored at last. Turn to Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. That word sift there, I don't know if ladies have these anymore, but my mother used to have a sifter. You know what a sifter is? You'd put flour in there and she'd turn the crank, or sometimes she'd just beat it against her other hand or shake it, and the fine flour would come through. Satan sought to sift Peter as wheat, or literally shake the grace out of Peter. But God, through Christ and His prayer for Peter, preserved him. When Christ said, but I have prayed for thee, this was in opposition to all that Satan could do. Christ prayed that Peter's faith would never fail, and Peter's faith did not fail. This overcame Satan's sifting. In spite of this terrible failure, the God of all grace preserved Peter unto eternal glory. And this is a sure pledge that He will do so with all believers. Praise His holy name this morning. God does the same today for all true believers in Christ. This story should be one of great encouragement to sinning saints. Few Christians have been used so mightily of God as Peter after he repented of his backsliding. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're grateful for this great example of Peter. We pray that we would all take encouragement and comfort and instruction from this awful experience of Peter. We pray that we would examine ourselves to see if we already have taken one or two or more steps in backsliding. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would deal with us all as a result of this message this morning, bringing glory to Christ and change to our lives and repentance in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.